But I want to ask you to turn with me to the 90th Psalm this afternoon. We're going to read from Psalm 90. We'll pause there and pray, and then I want to turn up one text in the book of James after we read. But Psalm 90, and you'll notice in the heading of the psalm, this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So most evidently the earliest psalm in the Psalter. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and saidst, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they're like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. I just pause. You think about Moses writing this and the generation that perished in the wilderness, that in unbelief could not enter into the land of promise. And you think of those 40 years of wandering and the chastening and the wrath of God upon that generation and those seemingly wasted years for Moses there in the desert. But reading again verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Well, amen. Again, we trust the Lord to add his own blessing to the public reading of his inspired word. Now, I will ask you to join with me and bow our heads together in prayer before we begin. Again, our Heavenly Father, we enter your presence in the name of our Savior. We have no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. We have no other priest that can bring us in, save Jesus only. And we come, Lord, in a day in which we have paused to, according to your ordinance, remember the work of our Savior. And we ask that we'll be mindful of Christ and all the thoughts that we've shared. Lord, those thoughts of the one true God, but yet to wonder that you have condescended in mercy and grace to draw such rebels, such idolaters back to yourself. And we ask that you'll help us, even as we close our gatherings in this your day, and prosper your word again to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you to turn with me over to the little epistle of James. James chapter 4. I want to read just one text and one that is certainly familiar to us. Well, actually, we'll read some verses surrounding it. Let's just read from verse 13 in James 4. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we shall go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For what you ought to say, if that the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I want to focus your thoughts this afternoon for a few moments on that familiar phrase in verse 14. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I want to bring you a topical message this afternoon, but I'm going to pause and I'm going to go on a little rabbit trail for a second, because one of my pet peeves in our generation is the talk about different types of preaching. It's become popular among conservatives, ministers and ministries that I would applaud, to speak about the necessity of expository preaching. Well, amen. If we're not preaching the Word, if we're not expounding the Word, we got to pack up and go home, because I don't have anything that originates in this guy that is going to be of any help, either eternal or temporal help, to any of you people. All I can do is open and expound the Word. But it's become popular to speak of expository preaching as what I would suggest is a subset of expository preaching, and that's what I would call passage preaching. That you just go to a particular book and you preach through the book, and then you go to the next book and you preach through the book. That's wonderful. That's the meat and potatoes of preaching. But there are other types of preaching, and I would suggest that really in a full-orbed ministry over a period of time, you're going to have to vary the style through which you exposit the Word to cover all of the Word among a people. There's textual preaching. There is, as I'm going to put before you today, topical preaching. But even those types of preaching should be expository. It's just you choose a topic and you go to different places in the Bible to see what the Bible says about that topic in different places. I think I understand why people are talking about expository preaching and just zeroing in on the passage preaching. Because in some circles I'm familiar with, and a lot of preaching I was under in my youth, topical preaching consisted of the preacher wants to talk to you about something, and if you bring your Bible or not, it doesn't matter. The topics included whatever. You know, I remember a popular one, child of the 70s, rock music. Well, that was one of my gods. I've shared fellowship with some of you brethren about former idols and such things. I heard a lot of sermons on rock music. They were topical sermons. I needed to hear that. But there wasn't a lot of Bible in them, so they weren't really expository. So hence, topical cannot equal expository. Well, I would like to preach a topical sermon to you that I trust is expository. I want to address for a moment today the topic of the brevity of life. And it is a topic that the Scripture, obviously, having read the 90th Psalm, and now this familiar text in James, that is addressed repeatedly in the Scriptures. So think with me just on that text. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, a little season, and then it vanishes away. And I want to address the topic from these three directions. I would suggest to you, first of all, that the fact that our life is a vapor is a tragedy. It's a tragedy. The brevity of life, life that we know and live under the sun, to borrow Solomon's phrase again from Ecclesiastes this morning, is a tragedy. It is not what we were created for. It's not what we were designed for. If you go to the Scripture and you consider what God speaks to us of with regard to the creation of man, we don't have time today, but I just put before you, look sometime at Psalm 8. And then go into the opening chapters of the book of Hebrews and see how the apostle there makes use of that psalm. And the place that mankind was to occupy in the creation of God. What a tremendous picture that is. And yet it highlights the tragedy of sin. That sin and death by sin entered in and destroyed that. And the fact that we live now and understand it's only in the mercy of God that we live at all, that we have any lifespan at all. All of the fallen children of Adam deserve to be immediately consigned to hell forever. You know, when you hear people, the unsaved, speak about things they've become bitter about in life and they blame God for this, and why did God let that happen or let the other thing happen? Here's a bedrock of our theology that we go back to. We all deserve hell, period. God has, in sovereign mercy, let this thing we call time and history and our lives continue for the glorious, gracious purpose of calling out from this mass of condemned, hell-deserving humanity, a people through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yes, the impact of sin that has cursed this earth and impacts all of our lives is very real, and it is a tragedy. You think of all the impact of the fall. You have a bad day. Just pause and wonder and consider for a little bit others that would love to have your worst day because it would be the best day that they've ever known. Life in a cursed earth is full of sorrow. And it is a tragedy because we were created to enjoy the presence of God forever. And it is that which should cause us to constantly reflect on the gospel. I wanted to read that 90th psalm. There's a giant text in that psalm. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. There's a wealth just in that text. We need to apply our hearts to wisdom. We need, even in some of the meditations we shared this morning, as we go out from this place and do battle with the idols that are vying for our attention and our affections day by day, and they hit us from every angle. We need to apply our hearts to wisdom. A lot of help we get in applying our hearts unto wisdom, again from that text, is to number our days, to consider the brevity of life. Are these idols, are these pursuits worthy of us? Are they worth offending our God? Are they worth the alienation from our God that they bring? We need to think about eternal things. We need to number our days in order to apply our hearts to that kind of wisdom. And then, of course, the text reminds us, as sinful and depraved creatures, in order to number our days, we've got to be taught of God. Because we're not going to just decide to do it on our own. There's going to be a gracious intervention even at the very beginning. But the very fact that sin has touched this earth and has touched our lives, and our lives are the little vapor that they are, is a reminder of the tragedy of the fall. And we ought to constantly remember the tragedy of the fall. But I would submit to you, secondly, that the fact that our life is a vapor is also a mercy. Now, you can stop and think about that. The fact that our lives are that short, maybe it'd be nice if they were longer. You know, Methuselah, that 969 years, that's not looking too bad, you know. Somebody that's 69, you know, you're not even in adolescence yet. You're just a spring chicken. You got 900 years to go. Well, I understand all of that. And we can look at the fact, some of the obvious thoughts about life being a vapor and ways in which thinking about the brevity of life should be sobering. You know, I'm trying to argue now that it's a blessing, that it's a mercy. Yes, the fact that life is uncertain is sobering. Boast not yourself of tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth. There's an urgency then because of the brevity of life. Call upon the Lord while He's near. Call upon Him while He may be found. That gospel, evangelistic urgency with regard to our own response to the gospel and to our sharing of the gospel with others, there's a solemnity to it. But I say, if you think with me from another perspective, it is a mercy that this life is a vapor. Think with me, and if you want, turn with me to the book of Romans and just consider with me along this vein of thought some of Paul's familiar words in Romans chapter 8. From Romans 8, beginning in verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself also beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the spirit of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Think of these verses again in this context of the brevity of life. "For the creature," verse 20, "was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." We see the marks of sin and the curse everywhere. But not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, believers, those that are secure in Christ, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I say there is a sense in which the brevity of life is a mercy. We can look at it, and Paul looked at it and said in other places he was ready to be offered. He said that he had a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He was willing to stay and minister and be used of the Lord as long as the Lord saw fit for that to be. But when we look at the brevity of life, if we're looking at it from the context of, I want more of this, and I'm afraid of growing old, I'm afraid of death, I'm afraid of whatever, we need a little adjustment in our thinking. I'm not saying we should be morbid and say, I want to die, get into a depressive mindset, that kind of thing. But to recognize in the providence of God, Whatever he has ordained for the length of my vapor, that there is a great sense in which it's a mercy that it's so short. And I say Paul exemplifies this for us here from the very simple standpoint of wrestling with his own sin. The fact that I still need that work of glorification. I'm growing in grace. God may do great works in sanctifying and assuring us and helping us to become more conformed to the image of Christ, but we know that even for the most mature and godly saint, the one that has lived the longest in a state of grace, is still groaning, is still recognizing there is that within me that is yet outside of conformity to the image of Christ. There's a day coming that I long for, to be liberated from the body of this death and to be glorified, not merely, if we could say it this way, for the selfish reason of, man, I'm going to get that body, I'm never going to be sick again, and I'm going to live forever. Eternal life is not just an unending continuation of what we got now. If that's your view of heaven, you got a warped view of heaven. I talk about it sometimes a little sarcastically as, sometimes believers have a view of heaven as the ultimate hammock in the sky. Heaven is not going to be a continuation of life like it is now, only without pain and without poverty and without whatever else. We just get all that free time and money to do whatever we want. Heaven is going to be when we're finally rid of this old man. And I say from that standpoint, it's a mercy that this life is just a vapor. Let us, with Paul, make use of the vapor. And that's where I bring you our last thought. The fact that life is a vapor is also a duty. We'll not turn it up, but Ephesians chapter 5, Paul speaks about our life. He speaks about the responsibilities of life and that we're to, what does it say? Maybe I should turn it up and read it. My memory is failing me now, but redeem, sorry, the time. The days are evil. The duty that we have in this life and whatever responsibilities, whatever relationships we have within the home, the family, within the church, among those that we rub shoulders with in the world. This is going to become an increasingly difficult area. I mean, we're in times where you look at somebody cross-eyed and you're going to get sued for something. Now, I think maybe Massachusetts drivers should all be sued, but that's a whole other topic from a southerner. Sorry, we still talk about Yankee drivers sometimes. Maybe that's one of those politically incorrect words too, but you know that I lovingly jest. But where'd I get off at? You look at somebody cross-eyed, you're going to get sued for something. But the duty of redeeming the time, of making use of the vapor for the glory of God, for the advancement of His kingdom, to speak that word in season to those that are outside of Christ, to minister to the saints, to encourage one another, whether it's in tangible, purposeful ways or just the encouragement of coming together to worship, to pray. You think of the encouragement that is for all of us, the needs that we have that are met corporately in the assembly of the saints. Let us in this vapor that we have recognize the duty that it is to use it for the glory of God. Moses' prayer was that the Lord would teach us to number our days. The brevity of life, a tragedy, a mercy, and a duty. I pray the Lord will bless His word to us. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful. again the privileges that belong to us together in this house, or to be among those of like precious faith. We know that on this side, even in the church, the imperfections are ready to be seen on any hand. Individually, corporately, it's all there. Lord, what grace you have bestowed in condescending to commune with us. Lord, help by your Spirit and grace that hindrances to our communion with you and hindrances to our communion one with another would be removed by the gracious power of your Spirit, the unity of the saints and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray that this day, as we part one from another, help us, Lord, give us to leave with the admonition of the apostle, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Lord, let us leave with a remembrance of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Lord, let us leave recognizing the brevity of life and see even in that the tragedy, yes, but the mercy and the duty that it is for us as well. Prosper your word to us, one and all, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.